Well, this morning we're looking at Habakkuk. He's considered part of the minor prophets, and I always, you hear the minor prophet, the major prophets, and the minor prophets, and you think, well, these guys, some are good guys and some are not so good. But it's really the size of their book, the size of the book that they wrote. So Habakkuk is a relatively short book, and what Habakkuk does that is different is most of the time you have the other, like Obadiah, Nehemiah, the other guys, they, and Nehemiah is a major prophet because he's a big book, what most of them do is they speak for God. They are like the mouthpiece of God speaking to Israel, trying to get them to straighten up, get back to the laws, get back to this, or, God's going to punish you. Well, Habakkuk is different in the sense that what's recorded is his conversation to God, and that he's declaring, okay, God, why are all these wicked people still prospering, Those types of things that he's kind of, talking to God about it, and God, of course, speaks back with him, and he records the message, and we'll see in the scripture, the text is that he's supposed to write this down and put it on tablets and give it to runners so that they will run throughout the country and declare the message. So Habakkuk, his book is one that is giving us some, I guess, a little different insight, because we've all been there. We've all asked God why. Why do the wicked prosper? Why do the bad things happen to good people? And so Obadiah is kind of in that position where he's writing down what he's saying to God, and we're hearing some of his answers. The central truth or the focus of this whole book is faith in God enables us to persevere in troubled times. So what we're seeing is, like Paul says, walk by faith and not by sight. So our goal is to see how that we keep our faith in God no matter what we see. Faith in troubled times is believing God no matter what we see. And even if bad things happen, it doesn't matter, we still believe God. And what we see going on here as we go through some of the scriptures, we find where Habakkuk is telling them that the Babylonian Empire, the Persian, not the Medes and the Persians, but the Chaldeans. And the Chaldeans are the Babylonians. And they're a very wicked group of people, but God is using wicked people. It's like, okay, Israel's not as bad as the Babylonians, and God is going to use the Babylonians to straighten out Israel. It's like, how can that be? That whole concept, I'm going to use bad people to straighten out people who are going bad. And the idea is that God is going to redeem Israel, and the Babylonians are, it's like, for a Christian, you see it over and over that people, when difficulties happen, they either shut down and walk away from God, or they bear down and keep serving God, like Job, And I think it's that when bad things happen, and we see wicked people doing things, and we're caught in the middle of it, and we're the ones seemingly losing. Well, what we're trying to do is to see God in the situation, that God is taking us somewhere that we couldn't get unless God allowed these things to happen in our life. So the golden text is, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. So here is Habakkuk seeing that the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, are coming in and they're going to conquer Israel, and he sees all this destruction that's going to happen, and he says, yet I will rejoice in the God of my salvation, because God is the only one who's going to save us, and Also, we see that God deals with the nation of Israel as a nation. For us, he deals with us as individuals. So as we look at the nation of Israel, you know, not everybody in the nation of Israel was wicked. A large percentage were, but the major points, and we'll see them in here in a little bit, the major offices, the priests and the leaders and the wealthy, you know, they're just raising havoc in Israel. And so Habakkuk is declaring that God, you know, Habakkuk asked God why, and God says, well, we're going to take care of this, and so on. What else? Oh, whenever it goes on to talk about both Jeremiah and Habakkuk saw clearly that the leaders of Judah were guilty of immorality, greed, and corruption. Okay, now, if we look in our society, we can find all these things. Okay, but there's a difference. You know, I think of it as, well, all right, you go, I remember preachers have spoken and said that, well, God is going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah for America and because of all the wickedness. But what the difference was, in Sodom and Gomorrah, he couldn't find five righteous. And you look at the United States and just take our country, you know, there's a lot of righteous people. And there's a lot of wickedness, but there's a lot of righteous. And so the righteous people, God, it's for God, because of God's mercy, and God is going to use the righteous to influence those who are ungodly. So it's for their salvation that God hasn't returned. So God in his mercy, he could come back at any time and take us all to heaven. You know, we could get out of this place. Yes, come get us. And God is saying, but there's still those who need saved. So his mercy is reaching out to these who are lost, and we are to be part of that and not allow the troubles of our times to get us off focus, because our focus is on Christ, and no matter what happens, I will joy in the God of my salvation. So, and the people of Jerusalem were deeply involved in idolatry. Most of the priests were spiritually bankrupt. The poor, the weak, the orphan, and the widow were all exploited by the wealthy. So the poor, they needed money to survive, and so they would borrow, and they would borrow from the wealthy, and the wealthy would make the poor slaves. You know, you can work this off, you and your kids and your grandkids, you can work this all off, and you know, but they never got out of it. So it was just a system that had totally failed. What else? Oh, Habakkuk is preaching about 15 years before the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, Jeremiah and Habakkuk are prophets at the same time. Jeremiah, he stays with Jerusalem. It's interesting how that you have Habakkuk and Jeremiah, and they are in Israel. Then you have, in the Babylonian captivity, you have Daniel, and Daniel's in the palace, over in the other place, the Babylonian Babylon. He's in the palace over in Babylon, and he becomes a you know, with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The four of them become great big leaders in the regime of Nebuchadnezzar. And then you have Habakkuk and Nehemiah in Jerusalem, and Nehemiah is in the city that is under siege. And they're starving to death, and they're eating their cats and dogs, and it's even considered that they were eating their children. So it had gotten to that point, and the king is throwing Nehemiah in prison because Nehemiah is telling them, you got to repent, and the false prophets are telling the king, God is going to save us. God is going to take us out of here. And one of the reasons for that is, and I'll jump ahead here, you think about, we became a nation in 1776. So in 1776 to 2018 is 242 years, all right? It was over 700 years that Jerusalem had never fallen. Jerusalem, God had delivered Jerusalem from no matter who came, no matter what happened, God delivered Jerusalem for 700 years. And so in their wickedness, they were assuming God was going to keep them safe because they were in Jerusalem and God would keep them safe. And the Babylonians had brought siege to Israel. Now, one of the things in a siege, you know, I've seen different things about a siege, and often you have, you know, like encampments around a city and they don't let anybody in or out. Well, one of the thoughts is that the Babylonians built another wall on the around the outside of the wall, you know, like 100 yards or 50 yards or something from the wall of Jerusalem, so that absolutely nothing, you know, that's no man's land, and absolutely nothing could go in or out of Jerusalem. No food, nothing. So when they were going to starve them to death, and Nehemiah is saying, and Jeremiah and Nehemiah, all those guys are telling them, repent, you know, go into captivity. King says, no way, this hasn't fallen in 700 years. So you see how they could look at tradition and look at all these things and see themselves set up and protected no matter how wicked they were. That's a lot of history. Yeah.
And that same summer, we had gone to Minneapolis for General Council, and we went out through South Dakota, and some of that stuff was only a little over 100 years at the time. You know,
right.
It's just with such a contrast, he said, to think that their history, when they talk history, they're talking history. Our history is so small, our amount of years of history is so much.
Yeah. Yeah, they're speaking, you go out in South Dakota and you're, you know, the Indians and the Sioux and I don't know who all, the Apache, whatever, you know, and in those areas, they were the, you know, that was 100 years ago. Not, I mean, when in 1880, 1890, so here we are 130 years back. But you think about, I was thinking about when I was in high school in 67, 100 years prior to that was 1867. My gosh, in 1867, the West was just getting started. You know, the cowboys and Indians, you know, the cowboys and the Native Americans. You know, and I don't mean to be derogatory. It's just that how that we have to be, correct in our speaking. We'll go on from there. So these conditions of unbridled evil were unbearable to Habakkuk, and his intolerance of injustice sets the stage for this book of the prophet. Habakkuk's approach is different, as we said, from Obadiah and Nahum. The book Obadiah and Nahum consists of words directed entirely to the people of Israel and Assyria, but Habakkuk is spoken to God rather than to people. So Habakkuk records his personal dialogue with God regarding the unjust conditions that exist in Israel. So whenever we start, we don't want to be complaining, but whenever we start, okay, God, this is how I see it, and we start telling God about the injustice and the things that are going on, and that we're praying for his intervention in our society, in our government, in us. All right, so verse 1, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see, all right? Now, the burden is kind of related to his heaviness of heart about what's going on in society. He knows in his spirit what it should be. He knows what it should be. The people should be serving God. The priests should be offering the sacrifices. They shouldn't be spiritually bankrupt. They should not be offering, the people in Israel and in Jerusalem should, in Judah here, should not be worshiping idols. They should not be doing these things. So Habakkuk has this burden to get rid of, or trying to get the people back to God. But so Habakkuk then prays. This is his prayer. Okay, God, I have a the burden that I feel, the overwhelming sense of what's going on just doesn't fit. And, oh Lord, how long shall I cry? Now, how long shall I keep this up? Well, the evil Habakkuk sees is summarized in his statement that the weak are being exploited violently, but God does not save them. You know, whenever you think of some of the African countries in which the genocide, or even in Central America, you know, the genocide in which they're killing of people, you know, it's just Central America, you know, it's just like, it's unjust. You know, the wealthy are trying to enslave the poor, and it's unjust. And we don't know how long Habakkuk has been bringing this prayer before the Lord. And he says, and you don't hear me. Well, why is it that we assume God doesn't hear us? Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed, so God, you're not listening. Every cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. So it's, you know, it's just a lawless time in which justice is gone and people are being exploited and made slaves, and the spiritual system's bankrupt, and, you know, it's all falling apart. Then verse 5 says, behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. So God answers Habakkuk. This is the answer. First verses there are saying, how long, when is this going to have? And then God answers and says that that he's telling him to turn his gaze in a different direction. When things aren't going the way you think, then look the other way. All right? So Habakkuk was looking internally, looking at the city, looking at the government, looking at the king, looking at all the things that are going on, and how long is this going to go on? And God says, change where you're looking. He says to look around among the nations, look out among the nations and watch what's going on. So he was complained to the Lord about doing nothing, and the Lord declares that he is about to do a marvelous and astounding work, and it will be such a work that Habakkuk could hardly believe it. As the Apostle Paul wrote, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. So God is able to do something greater than we have imagined, but we can't be looking at what's going wrong. We have to be looking at what God's answer is. It's surprising how much this goes along with my Sunday morning sermon. So, now, he's telling Habakkuk, you're not going to believe this, but, for lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgments and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their dignity shall proceed of themselves. All right, let's translate that. God is about to use a wicked nation to bring punishment to Judah and to Jerusalem. Now, his punishment is to redeem. Always, you know, sometimes we, you know, I think over the years, you know, you hear people saying, God's judgment, God's judgment, God's judgment. Everything that God does for the Christian and for the people of God, he does, and for Jerusalem, for Israel, even to this day, the judgments that he has, as it were, that are brought upon them are to bring about redemption. God's purpose is redemption. not fuel for the fires of hell. You know, we're not, you know, I'm just waiting for you to fail so I can throw another person on the wood pile of fire in hell. You know, that's not what it's about. So the Chaldeans are fierce and they are impetuous, and they will invade Judah and conquer the whole of the land. So he's telling him this is what's going on. The aggressive and dominating power of the Chaldeans is expressed in a variety of ways. In terms of speed, their horses are swifter than the leopards. This is verse 8. And they will fly as eagles. Verse 9. In terms of forcefulness, they shall come with violence. In other words, they are more fierce than wolves. The wolves are called evening wolves because they hunt at night. In terms of arrogance, they shall scoff at the kings, and their victims are as numerous as the sand or the dust. So all of this aggressive power will be used by the Lord to punish Israel. So Habakkuk has this picture of what's going to happen. Now, verse 12. If you think about this, what he does now is he begins to talk about the faithfulness of God. If we were looking at this and we heard that, we'd be saying, oh, God's a God of judgment and God. Well, Habakkuk is saying here, he says, art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. So, God, you are from everlasting to everlasting. This time period in which Israel is going to go into captivity and they're going to be conquered is but a speed bump on the history of Israel. And you are using this time to redeem them, taking them to Israel, and then a remnant will return, and they'll rebuild the temple, and they'll rebuild Jerusalem, and they'll rebuild the walls, and you know, all those things shall come later. But they have to get rid of their self-reliance, their arrogance, and their idolatry. So he states his beliefs about God. Are you not from eternity? The rhetorical question, the prophet's way of acknowledging that the Lord has always been God. Not only is God eternal, but God is also holy. So it's like, let's put this in perspective. God is everlasting to everlasting, and he is dealing with us because he loves us. So he says, O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment. I believe that he is speaking not only about Israel being judged, but also about Babylon. You have ordained them to be a nation in order for them to bring judgment upon Israel. And as soon as, you think about this, whenever the Babylonians take Judah and captives of Israel, take them back to Babylon, their empire ends when it's time for Israel to return. So Israel's still a nation. And God is going to bring them back, and the Medes and the Persians conquer the Babylonians. And this is whenever Daniel sees the writing on the wall at the end of the Babylonian, you know, the king of Babylon, you know, the Nebuchadnezzar's gone, and his son or whomever's, you know, wicked, and he's taken the things that they come to the temple and take the holy things out of the temple, and they take it back to Babylon, and this guy desecrates them, you know. But just so the night that he desecrates all these things from the temple, the handwriting on the wall, and his knees are shaking, and the Babylonians come in, and you know, they finish him off, and Daniel goes on to be second in command of the Babylonians, the Medes and the Persians. So this is, and so whenever we're praying, I think it's interesting to keep a perspective that God is the God of eternity, and no matter what we are experiencing in life, God is doing it and helping us to see something greater than what it is, than what we're looking at. So Habakkuk had to look away from all this stuff to see that God was aligning the nations and aligning this to straighten Israel out. Thou art the pure eyes that to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Therefore lookest thou upon them and that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devour the man that is more righteous than he. Well, the prophet affirms, the prophet's affirmation of God's holiness leads to a very serious question. If God is too holy to approve of evil, then how is it that God can look approvingly upon the wicked Chaldeans, who is the ones who are dealing treacherously, and who devour the righteous? Okay, now, Habakkuk knows God disapproves of Israel's sin, but are not the Chaldeans worse sinners than Israel? How can God use these evil people? Although God may use the Chaldeans, this does not mean he approves of their ways. Like all other unrepentant sinner, they too will be judged. So even though God is using the wicked to punish the wickedness of Israel, God is, I look at it in the context that Israel has always had, for 700 years, God has been the protector of Israel. The covenant, the blessing, everything is there. And the people said, we don't need this. So God withdrew it. Now they become vulnerable like any other nation, any other people. The Babylonians come in and take them. It's when they repent and come back to the position of being in that place of, like for us, and you remember the sermon with the covering, you know, that we are covered, we are in God's presence, and nothing can separate us from God. And that whenever we remember that, we live and move and speak and work and play and everything inside that covering. But whenever we say, I don't need this anymore, okay, well, that's what Israel was doing. I don't need God's covering. It's automatic. It's automatic. He's going to take care of me. He's done it for 700 years. Why should he stop now? You know, I'm privileged. So, then, he emphasizes, Habakkuk emphasizes the evil deeds of the Babylonians and so on. Then we move down to chapter 2, verse 1. And Habakkuk now says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and I will watch to see what he will say to me and what I shall answer when I am approved. So Habakkuk now, okay, I've heard what God is going to do. I've got my eyes off of the people and I'm looking out to the nations to seeing what God is going to do and how that he is going. So what does he do? He either goes up in a tower or he goes to a place where he can oversee the lands, and he's looking out over the lands now. And I'm waiting to see what God is going to do and what I shall answer when I am reproved. So what am I going to tell God whenever he speaks to me again? Okay. So this is a conversation between he and God, this book. All right. It'd be good to read it in another version, you know, to just kind of see what goes back and forth in this conversation with God. And the Lord answers him. All right, so he's up there waiting, and God answers him again and said, write the vision. Write what I've told you. Make it plain upon the tablets that he may run that readeth it. So put it on tablets and give it to runners and run it out to the surrounding areas. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. See, we think about our life. We live under divine appointments. We live in a position of divine appointments. We don't think it. We think of it as coincidence. Oh, I decided to go to the grocery store and I met so-and-so. You know, I decided to go here and I met so-and-so. Nothing is by chance. And sometimes it's even, some of the things are not really by choice, but by intuition, by moving and going. We went somewhere yesterday to stopped at a a sandwich store, and the owners happened to be there, and I happened to know them from, you know, the hospice and so on. But one of the people has had tests and so on, and they were worried about them. And I, you know, so I mentioned to them about what they should do. And they said, well, I'm going to do that later. And I said, no, this is a divine appointment. Make your appointment now to take care of that for later. Now, whether they do it or not, I don't know. But it was like there's a time to intersect with a person's life that may make a difference in how long they live. Now, were we going there when we left the house? No. But on the way, I said, let's go here. And you see, in our life, it isn't, you know, if we think about our life as appointments, well, what is it that I am to learn in this place where I am? And am I in, I'm in this covering, and you know, there's everyday life, and sometimes our everyday life is the thing that God is working through and working with. So, but the vision is for an appointed time. What I am telling you is coming, we just haven't got here yet. You see, our belief in the return of Jesus Christ, the trump of God shall sound and the dead in Christ shall rise, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet him in the air. That is a promise for an appointed time. When that time arrives, we're out of here. All right? So if life is scheduled in that manner, how is it that what we experience in our daily lives is not also an appointment? Well, it's routine. Is it? It's routine for you, but it's not routine for somebody else. See? It's a divine appointment. And it, you know, and I don't want you to go around and say, come here, this is a divine appointment. Let me tell you what you're supposed to do. No, it's not that kind of stuff. Mm-hmm. And shall we accept the good and not the bad? I mean, the difficult things that happen, what was the purpose in that? What was the purpose in the difficulty? What was the purpose in, you know, the deer running out and I hit it? What's the purpose in this? What's the purpose in, see, if the good things are by appointment, can not also the bad? Because the bad is not necessarily bad because we want to see God in it. You see, this is, and if our heart is good and our heart is right, see, and this is what Habakkuk is struggling with here. And this is what he thought, okay, God, how about if I hit a deer? How about when things don't go well? And he's saying, it's this vision that I'm giving you is for an appointed time. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So the things that work in our life are for an appointed time for good. Well, they may not look good at the moment, but they are good in the end. It's an appointment. And we don't have to struggle to keep our appointments. They are part of our everyday life. But at, go ahead. Right. See, the routine. You know, we have to have routine. I mean, you got to go to work. You got to get up sometime, you know. You got to get up sometime. Yeah, you know, that's a routine. But in the routine, we find the extraordinary. But, in the routine, we're able to be moved one degree, or we're able to move one foot, or we're able. I use the story whenever we flew from New York City to Johannesburg. You know, South Africa, that if you're off 1 degree, you're going to miss the continent. So having one degree, moving one degree in this moment can change the rest of your life. You see, one thought can change my destiny, can change me to the destiny of God. You see, that's why we have to allow the Holy Spirit to be the one who brings, you know, we open our mind and our heart to the Lord, and we read the scriptures and we read inspirational things. We read things that create faith and cause us to, wow, I needed that one, you know? So it's for an appointed time. All right, got that? But at the end it shall speak and not lie. When it's all said and done, we'll see the hand of God, and the truth of God will prevail. There is no way in heaven and earth, there's no way in all the things that are going on that the truth of God will not prevail. Because every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So all these people that are off running their own lives and anti-God and everything, you know, we don't get worked up over them, because we're not looking at them. We're looking at Christ and what Christ is doing in us. And there is a promise for an appointed time. God will take care of them. And when it's all said and done, they're going to kneel before God. I'm not going to convince them. They're going to see God and they're going to know. See? That's why evil, we are not to be distracted by evil. Jesus was not distracted by evil. He saw what he needed to do. He focused on the Word. He knew what the Word meant. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. The Word is the bread of life. See, Jesus, you know, don't tempt God. Don't be foolish. We got to quit. I like this last part. Verse 19. Woe to him that saith to the wood, awake. To the dumb stone, arise. It shall teach us. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. You know, the stone is not going to come to life, and the wood can't talk to you. So. Yeah. And the last of the prayer in verse 1, O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years, and in the midst of the years make known, in wrath remember mercy. So we go on with that. The Lord is my strength. This is where he ends, verse 19. The Lord is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. To the chief singers on all my stringed instruments, he's telling them that no matter how high it gets, no matter how far we have to go, God is going to give me sure footing that I will not fall. So in all the things that are going wrong in Israel and Judah and all the evil and the sin, Habakkuk is saying, my feet are not going to stumble. So that's what goes on in us. We're not going to stumble. We're not going to fail. Keep our eyes on that which is good, holy, make a difference. Amen? Amen. That was Habakkuk. Next week is Zephaniah. Yeah. Father, thank you for your blessings. Thank you for your word. Let it continue to dwell in our hearts that we might serve you, we pray. Amen. Amen.